So before getting into this, I do want to read this quote from a professor of Southeastern Seminary named Bruce Ashford, all right? Just kind of showing us the beauty of what this looks like, this last catalyst, all right? So Bruce Ashford says, it's also on the screen behind me, our Lord commands us in Matthew 28, 18 through 20 to make disciples of all nations. The magnitude of this task is great, but it is matched and exceeded by the magnitude of our biblical convictions that God is a missionary God, that all people without Christ are lost, that a central theme in the scriptures is God's desire to win the nations unto himself, that since the coming of his Son, God has chosen that all saving faith be consciously focused on Christ, that the church's task in each generation is to proclaim the gospel to her generation, and that this progress of the gospel to the ends of the earth may be hindered temporarily, but there can be no doubt about its final triumph. In Revelation 5, our Lord gives John a breathtaking vision. In this vision, all of heaven burst into praise. Among those worshiping, John sees men and women from every tribe, every tongue, people, and nation. This is the vision that drives us, that our Lord will be worshiped from all corners of the globe. He alone is worthy of such worship. Our lives should be lived in such a way as to contribute to this triumphant march of God as he draws unto himself worshipers from every tribe, every tongue, every people and nation. Church, as hopeful as that sounds, as joyful as that sounds, it takes this last catalyst of a movement to get there. And we'll see how in Mark chapter 2, although it's only the second chapter of Mark, this is this story that we'll read about, a very popular story, happens after all the events that we've read about over the last 4 weeks. It's also found in Matthew 9 and Luke 5. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, God's word says this. And when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.'" Verse 12, "And he rose and immediately picked up his bed, went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Will you join me in prayer? God, we ask, just like we've asked over the last several weeks during this series, that you not only open up our hearts, but fill it with your spirit to give us a zealous faith, a newfound commitment to the cause of the gospel, Lord, that will spill over into the relationships around us. And as we're going to learn here today, that will mean that we will be open and adapt to the different methods, the different ways that you want to use us on this earth, and that it will create multiple generations of sold out disciples, a recycle of a continual movement, an unstoppable force, as we are the light of the world. Through your word, will you speak? Will we obey? We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. First thing I want you to see from this passage is that verses 1-4, we see we need to be willing to do whatever it takes to bring people into the presence of Jesus. I know these catalysts built up on top of each other, but if you're not to this point where you feel like, I want to do whatever it takes so that people can meet the one who has changed my life, who has given me that forgiveness and that salvation, who has brought that new life into me. Listen, this movement's not going to go very far. We need to be just like those four friends, willing to do whatever it takes to bring people into the presence of Jesus. You saw in these first couple verses of this passage that these people were inside this room. They had a church service for church people, while outside there was a person that was in need of what they were talking about in there. And so these friends of this man, this paralytic, they climbed up this roof. They took out the roof's tiles and they lowered their friend through this room so that they can be able to, or he can be able to, meet with Jesus. Whatever it takes. Adapt to whatever it takes so that people can meet with Jesus. You got to realize, they must have been pretty desperate here. They saw something. And this man that had these powerful words, that spoke with such authority, that supposedly can be able to miraculously heal in this time, in this age. And they were desperate for their friend to meet with this man. You may be asking even, how come I'm not willing to do whatever it takes? Maybe you're not desperate. I know desperate can be a very negative and bad thing in many areas of our life, in certain relationships, in certain areas again. But when it comes to your relationship with God, you should never be at the status quo. You should be desperate for him, not only in your life, but listen up here, for him to meet with those that he has sent you to. We do pretty extreme, extraordinary things when we're desperate. It's in our desperation when many of us are finally willing to risk and do whatever it takes. There's a doctor by the name of Caroline Leaf. She's written a few books on the brain. And she says, desperation does stuff in your brain that causes you to think and believe you can change. If that's true, added with the truth of God's word about what we know with the Holy Spirit, what can God do with one who's desperate for him and desperate for others to meet that Savior that changes lives? When you're desperate, you don't let fear get in the way of the risk you must take, and you don't second guess. Sometimes you don't have time to. You just do it. This mindset needs to change from we want to reach people for Christ to we have to reach people for Christ. We should be willing to do whatever it takes so that people can be able to meet with the Savior that has changed us. Do whatever it takes to continually invite people to this gospel community. Do whatever it takes to look for others that we work with, other Christians that we work with, that we maybe go to school with, not just to hang out with them, but to be on mission with them. Do whatever it takes to look for opportunities to build bridges, to be this light. 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul said, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me with that message. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." What if we had that same burden and heart woe to me. When we do, that's when we're willing to do whatever it takes. And then verses 5 through 11 says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some of the scribes are sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus perceived in the spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, and said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home. For this we see that God uses unconventional methods to reach people with the gospel. He will use unconventional methods to reach people with the gospel. This has a lot to do with this last catalyst, with the adaptive methods. Because God uses unconventional methods, we must adapt to what not only he's doing, but also how the culture and world is responding. Jesus did this when he came down to earth. He learned our language. He used our culture. He became one of us, acted like us, assumed our daily routines. He got a job. He worked as a carpenter. He used illustrations with their way of living, from the agriculture and farming, from the government system to the family situations. In many ways, this is what we talked about this summer when talking about being a good missionary. How God has called each and every one of us as a missionary. And as a good missionary, we need to contextualize. Contextualization is when we use the culture to reach the culture around us. And God has sent each and every one of us, sent us to our families, to our vocations, to our schools, to our neighborhoods. And to be good missionaries, we must, again, contextualize. No foreign missionary goes off into the mission field not studying the culture that they're being sent to, not learning the language. We are no different, and that culture changes. Now remember, the gospel message never changes. Never, ever, ever changes. The message, what Jesus says, shortened in this story, that your sins are forgiven, even though he's coming for a physical need, Jesus is again addressing the spiritual need. The message that we're sinners, that Jesus, out of his great love, died on the cross for our sin, rose from the dead, that through the free gift of grace that's offered of that message, when you recognize you're a sinner and you say, I turn from that sin, I repent of that sin, I believe, I have saving faith that you and you alone can save, can forgive me, then life change. We're at one time damned, but now the eternal rewards of heaven and a God that loves you, that will walk with you every step of the way here. That message never, ever changes. But guess what, church? For us to be an unstoppable movement, our methods, they must change. Now, what do I mean by unconventional methods? Unconventional means very different from the things that you're used to or maybe accepted even by many people. To be unconventional is to act, to speak, to otherwise exist out of the bounds of maybe even cultural norms and maybe even church cultural norms. Again, we must adapt to what works with God and people without changing the gospel or his word. But with the paralytic, he wasn't even coming to Jesus to hear the gospel, let alone receive it. He had a physical need that he needed fixed. All of a sudden, Jesus is saying stuff like, your sins are forgiven. Not only did the friends do whatever it takes, adapt to whatever was going on with them to make sure that they met with Jesus, but Jesus adapted to them to show, I'm not just doing healing your physical needs, I'm getting to the heart. Just like what he did last week in the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. Just like he does with us and wants to use us if we're open and willing and looking to share that in this changing world. You got to ask, what is our cultural norms in sharing the gospel, or how we believe one will finally hear, understand, and receive the gospel? And even if you study and you look at the scriptures, you see how God has used different things to communicate his message. Again, without changing the gospel. You saw in the Old Testament how he used these dreams, these visions. You talked to Dylan Jones, who was an intern at our church, serving with our students, helped with children, and he is right now in the Middle East as a missionary. And last I talked to him, he confirmed what I hear from many other IMB missionaries in the Middle East, in majority Muslim countries, where God uses visions and dreams to open up the door to them starting to be open to the one true God outside of their God, their false God. And all of a sudden, somebody comes with the gospel message, and they're saved. But he uses these unconventional means at first to get them open and hearing and willing to sacrifice it all, including their family and lives, because God is, again, using these unconventional means. I mean, Apostle Paul talked about people preaching the gospel with the wrong motives at heart. I don't know how many of you guys have maybe experienced, even questioned and wondered, where maybe you came to know Christ or you were baptized under somebody that doesn't live and doesn't proclaim to even be a Christian right now. But guess what? You're saved. You're growing. Although you may be struggling with that, you should have no doubt, because guess what saved you? Not them, not the person maybe with the wrong motive, but it's the gospel message, the words, the truthful, loving, life-giving words that were spoken to you. I mean, for goodness sake, God used a talking donkey in the Bible to communicate his means and ways. And what's probably most surprising, let's be completely honest, what's probably most surprising out of all is that he will use us. You're right. How many times have you felt like, man, I'm not worthy to share this message with others? Man, I'm so sinful. Even though I know he's forgiven me, I still run back to those other loves. I still put other idols in place of him. And he still wants to use you to communicate that message. It's probably the most unconventional method I could think of, knowing me at heart. Oh, his grace. But the one hang-up that usually gets us and prohibits us from growing as a movement, and sometimes even individually, spiritually, is something that's known as traditions. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying all traditions are bad. In fact, some are very, very important and very, very special. And I'm always reminded of this come Christmas season. I love traditions come Christmas. I mean, how many of you have your family traditions, or maybe you grew up with this and you want to do it with your future family, and you have these good memories, and they're special, they're sweet, and God uses them. Some of them aren't even spiritual, and some of them are really, really good. I was thinking about this. I took my kids to go see the new Pixar movie, Coco, and they had like a movie before the movie, okay? It was like a 20-minute Frozen, you know, Anna and Elsa and all of them short, and the whole purpose of this 20-25-minute short was Olaf trying to find Christmas traditions for his best friends, Elsa and Anna. And so the whole 20-25 minutes is him looking at all these different traditions these family has and trying to bring it to them. And it reminded me of just how many people really do, like really resonated with everybody in the theater, because we have Christmas traditions. You know, maybe believe in Christ, people that don't go to church, but they have some type of tradition around this time, right? My mom, and again, many of you guys know this, I didn't grow up in a church home at all. We were very dysfunctional. But her tradition was nutcrackers. I'm talking about creepy looking nutcrackers all around our fireplace mantle and everything else. I had friends that come over and be like, man, that's going to give me nightmares right there. Okay? I know some of you guys, maybe it's like nativities, collecting nativities, putting up that nativity, a special scene with that. I saw many of you guys know, of course, Claire Bishop, who plays keyboards here, and she had put up on Instagram the other day a little mouse nativity scene right there. And I saw that, I was like, oh, cute. And then I noticed that baby Jesus does not have a mouth, nose, he doesn't have eyes. He's just completely faceless. I'm like, that's Slender Man. What is going on there? And so some of you guys have the nativity scene with that and collecting different nativity scenes. I'll tell you mine. One of our family Christmas traditions, okay, and it's not the most spiritual. We have some spiritual ones, but I wanted to mention this one. We watch The Grinch. Some of you guys have your own, Frosty, maybe it's Rudolph, maybe you guys, none of those, but we watch The Grinch every single year, all right? And so 5 years ago, when my daughter, 8-year-old, was at the time 3, she watched The Grinch, remembered it, and anytime she saw a Christmas tree, She would grab my hand and she'd start, "Faru, vare, vare." And it was so sweet. It made me like tear up as a dad and everything. I loved it, okay? And we do this every year. In fact, this year we did it again. The twins are now 2 years old. They don't remember last year, but they were actually receiving and remembering it this year. And then I had the bright idea as the fun dad to, while they're watching this show, go off in the other room and create this right here, okay? And what I did was I came into the room with a little like Christmas bag, and I snuck in like this, and I started taking bulbs off of our tree and putting it in the bag. And listen, you could ask my wife about this. Carter, my two-year-old twin, the boy, started screaming bloody murder, okay? I mean, like at first, everybody's kind of chuckling. All of a sudden, I mean, wouldn't calm down, wouldn't watch the rest of the show. What Jessica was kind of chuckling at first, then she gave me the stare. Like, "Eric, really, you ruined this tradition now?" Like, he was seriously scared because of this coming. "No Grinch, no Grinch," okay? And I think I ruined a tradition, okay? Again, traditions aren't bad. Even one of the absolute best traditions is what we're talking about at the very end of this service. And then each Sunday after, leading up to Christmas, and that's Advent. Some of you already do this as families or as individuals, and I want to encourage you to do that. As you'll hear at the end, we're passing out Billy Graham's Advent devotional so that maybe you individually, or you can do this with your kids just once a week, a simple devotion and reading leading up to it. And then in service, not only here, but our children's going to be going over the different themes leading up to Christ's coming. And we'll share that at the end. But that's a great tradition. I'm not saying all traditions are bad. But as many of you already know, sometimes those traditions that aren't rooted in the cause and the mission can take the place of the cause and mission and prevent continual growth and movement of what God wants to do, not only individually in you, but us as a church. Because movements can drift away from their core beliefs. Movements that regard the way they currently function as sacred or at risk of becoming dying institutions and changing times. I always hear the quote, "Why fix the wheel if it's not broken?" Well, because the rest of the world is flying now. This means we need to be very clear about our unchanging message and our mission, while we clearly distinguish them from our continually changing methods. And remember, church, self-preservation should never be our mission. Just sustaining should not be our mission. It should be taking that next step. Hence the word adaptive. Andy Stanley had a great quote talking about this. And if you've been here the last 3 weeks, if we went over our church's mission and vision and everything else, he said, "Marry your mission, but only date your model. Fall in love with your vision, but just stay mildly infatuated with your approach." It is so important that we continue to keep the key core things, the key core things. And so a question that a lot of you, when you go to Connect Group this week, that you're going to answer is, what, as a church, what are our potential golden calves? What are our golden calves that could take away from our mission and cause? And then verse 12, it says, "And he rose and immediately picked up his bed, and the paralytic went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" Because as that movement changes in their methods, but not with the gospel message, people are in awe at the life change that happens from that gospel message and your ability to reach different peoples as you change with times. And just like this, people will see and say, "We never saw anything like this." We will tell others about Jesus in response to the life change, that true salvation that the cause brings. I want to read the couple different gospels talking about this story at the very end here. Matthew 9, 7 through 8 says, "The paralytic rose, he went home, and when the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men." Luke 5, 25, 26 says, "Immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God, and amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, 'We have seen extraordinary things today.' At once he was this, but now he is this." For some of you, at one time you did this, but now you do this. There is evident life change, and that life change brings an awe and an inspiration in others around them. Church, last week you watched a video of Phil Morgan, who every so often comes and leads worship here, and you saw how he shared the gospel with a coworker at his where he works. Today I want you to watch a video of a college student, freshman at UK, who's been actually a part of our church since she was either elementary or middle school. She's been a part of our West Campus since the very start as well. And you see her every other week, worship, singing worship up from stage. But I want you to watch a video of a friend that she had since middle school, that as she was a sophomore in high school became a closer friend, that she had been praying for, that as her former student pastor I had been praying for, that she had mentioned her a few times during those years, that because of that faithful witness and the life change in her and her faithfulness to this girl, what God did a month ago with her friend. I love what Megan says there at the very end. I mean, this is a friend of Amber's for a long time, as they had mentioned. And some of you guys, you know, you've been praying and maybe friends with or just acquaintances with coworkers or people at school for a long time. And I mean, since middle school and then good friend sophomore. And I remember starting to pray for her around that time. And I remember her starting to come to church here in about midsummer or so. And I remember she was like a month, 2 months into it. And then she started going to Crew at the University in Kentucky and was there weekly. And I'm like, Amber, and she's like, I don't know, you know. And so we were talking about it and then praying about it still. And as she had said there, like, I felt like I belonged, although I knew I didn't believe still yet. But then she didn't have any more excuses. And as she said at the very end there, as much as God used Amber in her life, and she did, as much as God used the friends of this paralytic, because he did, who was it that saved her? Who was it that spoke and she knew she had to listen? It's God. The church. That should resonate. That should give hope. We're just obedient to what he has given us, what has saved us in the first place. Well, we can live out that causes that life change. And others, it might not happen within a few months, might not happen within a few years, but at some point in some time, because of God, they will be in awe and amazement because of what he has done in you and what you had shared, what he has done in you in the gospel message. And in the right timing, God's timing, they will want that and receive that as well. Church, you want to know how to be an unstoppable movement? I mean, you just heard it right there. We need to be obedient. We stick and commit to that cause, the gospel message. We live it out in our relationships. We disciple others. We become so passionate, fired up for that, not changing our personality. But just like anything else that we love, we can't but help to live and speak about it. That overflows into those relationships, that we do not get bogged down and hold on to such traditions, but instead adapt with times, culture, without changing that message that brings that life change. And church, we continue to pursue and move in that direction. We have more stories like that one within our church. We will become that unstoppable movement, that promise, just like what Amber said. I know his word doesn't go out without void. And you want to hear your word? It's what you've been memorizing. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. So shine, church. Be that witness. Share with those you are sent to. And watch how he uses you. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that in the midst of a fallen, hard, at times discouraging, sinful world, we can cling on to your hope. What we're going to talk about with the first thing of Advent in a moment here, the hope that is brought about through the gospel, our cause. And God, I do ask, Lord, that over this last month, there are many, many in here that are committed to that. And God, that we will do whatever it takes to be that light. God, will you just fill us up right now as we sing these words rooted in the gospel? Because you have such a beautiful name, and it's that very name that brings that life change. We thank you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.